Okay, Lord, I feel like you're saying be flexible, and that sounds scary, so just help me release what you have to release this morning and move where your spirit blows. Lord, I just thank you for the time that we're in, and give us eyes to see what you're doing and what you're saying. Lord, we want to grow closer to you. We want to hear your voice, and we want to be with you. Amen. Go ahead and turn to 2 Kings 4, just the beginning. I spoke a couple weeks ago, and this is one of the passages I mentioned, and I kind of felt to start back there again. So we'll read that, and then we'll go from there. So 2 Kings 4, this is 1 through 7. So this is, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels, do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into those vessels and set aside the full ones." And so she went in from him. She went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." So when I was doing a couple weeks ago, I was really feeling like the Lord was talking to me about provision and looking up his provision. And in reading about his provision, I came across this one and 2 Kings 4:18 through 37. So let's do this. "And the child grew. Now it happened one day that when he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to a servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And then she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back.' So he said, 'Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath.' And he said, 'It is well.' She said, 'It is well.' And then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' And she departed and went to the man of God on Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her from afar off, he said to his servant Gehazi, 'Look, the Shunammite woman, please run to meet her and say to her, Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?' And she answered, 'It is well.' And when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.' So she said, 'Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?' And then he said to Gehazi, 'Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child.' And the mother of the child said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went ahead of them and laid the staff on the child on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, 'The child is not awakened.' And when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. And he went in, therefore he shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself on him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, 'Call this Shunammite woman.' So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, 'Pick up your son.' So she went, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. And she picked up her son and went out." So I'm not sure if you noticed the way I did, but when I was reading these passages, it started to stand out to me that in the first one with the widow with the oil, jars of oil, she was told that when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. And so she does that. She goes in and she shuts the door behind her, and then the vessels start pouring. She pours out the vessels and refills all the vessels. And this next passage, she went and lays them on the man, the bed of the man of God, shuts the door, goes out, runs to him, does all of that stuff. And then he says to her, she says, I won't leave. And then Elisha comes, and he went up therefore and shut the door behind the two of them and did all of that that we just read. And he ends up sneezing and call her up and stuff. So it started to stand out to me, the phrase of shutting the door. And you might have heard me praying, maybe it was last, it must have been last Sunday, because this week was kind of sparse for the rest of the week, times of prayers, but about the passage in Matthew 25, 10 through 13, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into him in the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came along saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And that was the wise and foolish virgins. And those who had the oil were ready, and those who went off to buy were not available to be shut in with the Lord. They were shut out. So my attention was brought to this phrase about shutting the door. And I've been wrestling with the Lord about it. This brings me to Revelation 3, 7 through 8, the Church of Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works, see, I've set before you an open door and no one could shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. All right, so in addition to this shutting the door message, which I've been have been asking the Lord about, I had come across a testimony of a friend that they were talking, they wrote out a big thing online. And I read it, and one of the things that came up was that he said that Jesus was faithfully teaching them how to close doors. That this was after discovering having them being open to the power of the curse, is the way he described it. He mentioned how confessing sin and reaching out with forgiveness and repentance has been a key to being released from the bonds of the curse. So that just seemed to line up with the shutting the door, the idea that there are some doors that he was talking about that leave us open to spiritual attack. I'm not going to go into a whole teaching about spiritual attack and stuff, but let suffice is to say that the Lord, that these prophets shut the door when something was happening in that place, that Jesus himself brings his bride in, and he shuts the door. And that we have the power, or the church in Revelation Philadelphia church talks about Jesus having, being the one who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And the idea that we might have open places in us that are, have access and that are kind of plaguing us, and connecting it to sin and repentance and forgiveness, which, if you'll remember from a couple weeks ago, I'm just trying to tie some things together for y'all. If you remember from a couple weeks ago, Jen brought that up, and I will, she said, something she said during worship, the Holy Spirit really, it wasn't really Jen, she released it. The Holy Spirit was really talking to her and was saying something about focusing on his mercy. And if you remember, she was talking about seeing green gems like the rainbow in his throne room, and they were his mercy. And then as the Holy Spirit continued to move in that meeting and on her, that the Holy Spirit was saying focus on his mercy and then seeing what he has forgiven us for. That is where it went next. I went and looked it up so I could have it fresh. Seeing what he has forgiven us for and how we must forgive our enemies, and that we can't hold both mercy and unforgiveness in our hands. It isn't possible to hold his mercy and unforgiveness in his hands, so that we need that forgiveness. We need to be forgiving our enemies, which was right on, lined right up with that other testimony that I mentioned, how he'd felt open and that it came from a place of needing to release forgiveness and repentance. And that was where that opening was happening. So let's turn to Luke 13, 23. We're going to go to a few more spots where it mentions shutting the door. So Luke 13, 23 through 30. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door. And you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. I do not know you, where are you from?' And then you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquities.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." So there is that passage of shutting the door. I don't know you. The ones that he knows go in. The ones that he doesn't are left out. Matthew 6, it's a short bit. But when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So there's that going in and that praying and that place of intimacy when you shut the door. So I'm going to jump ahead a little bit in my notes just to let you know that when I was talking to the Lord, what I felt like he was showing me, I was like, what is this shutting the door meaning? What is that talking about? What do I need to understand from that? And he told me it had to do with intimacy. So in that place of behind the shut door, when you're in the room, when the miracle is happening, when you're in the room with the Lord and he's talking to you in that secret place, when you've been invited as the bride and you have your oil and you go in, he shuts the door and you're in a place of intimacy with the Lord. That's where your help comes from. That's where you're with him. And, you know, that's what we're going for. We're desiring to be with the Lord, to strive into, to be in with him. We know that it takes him to kind of pull us in and to do that, but that it has to do with that intimacy, desiring it. It has to do with desiring that intimacy, desiring to go where he's leading. So Genesis 7 talks about Noah in the ark. So Genesis 7:13, "On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after it, after its kind, and all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So if you go to Isaiah 26, this is, well, I didn't bring my Bible up, but does anybody have a heading on Isaiah 26 at the beginning of the passage? I had it originally in here, and then I cut that out, and now I'm missing it. Anybody have a heading in their Bible? What does it say at the top? The worship and testimony of restored and converted Israel is that heading that she has, that Mary has. If you go further down to 20, my little heading above the section that I have here in my notes is take refuge from the coming judgment. And it says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. So in that promise down is the shutting of the door for a little while, being tucked in there with the Lord. So Ezekiel 3:22. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I rose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out amongst them. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute, not be able to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So again, he's going and shut yourself in. That's also a prophetic picture for him, that they don't have access to the Lord in that. They're the prophet here who talks with God. He isn't able to speak, and he isn't able, he's all bound and stuff. So in John 20:19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. There they are. They're shut inside because of the fear of the Jews around them outside. And there is that intimacy. And in that place, Jesus comes into them. And then Luke 11:5. And he said to them, which of you have a friend and go out at him to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because of his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And we know from this passage that it's that persistence prayer. That even in this case gets through the door that is shut to the person on the outside. So, like I said, I talked to the Lord and I asked, what does the shut door mean? And he told me intimacy. And I thought it was really, I'm going to have you turn to Psalm 91. And I thought it was very beautiful that when Vince first opened in prayer, he used the phrase, used one of the phrases in Psalm 91. I can't remember what it was now. So Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It doesn't talk about a shut door, but this is that place of intimacy, the secret place. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his wings, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, and you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor any shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So the Lord brought me to another place that just, I felt like that place of intimacy. So this is that place of intimacy, and in that place of intimacy is the knowing his name and calling upon him. And there's some safety from things, but it's really that connection to the Lord that makes it that safe place, which is all about that intimacy in the secret place. Another spot that I was thinking of that I felt like the Lord led me to was Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples. So in Matthew 17, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves." Now, they're clearly not enclosed. They're on a high mountain, but he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. This is a level of intimacy, of sharing. They get to see something that is true from that closeness to him. "And his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" So not only do they see him more fully, but they hear the voice of the Father. And then the disciples heard it. They fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." So they had inside information from that place of intimacy. They both got a deeper revelation of who he is and could see the light and the brightness. They also got to hear the voice of the Father. And in addition, they had information that they weren't allowed to share yet because of that intimate place. They got to hear his plans from the place of intimacy. So in John 13, here we go. 13:18. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Then when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter, therefore, motioned for him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. "You are so close." He's leaning on his breast that he's like, "You ask him." Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. As soon as he did that, he was no longer in his presence. He he went out immediately. So as soon as that betrayal was coming to fruit, he was no longer in that shut-in place. It's not a mistake that we've been talking about unity as growing closer. I know that came up even with a dry race board, I think at Friday, growing closer to God right now. That's the unity that we're talking about. That image at the center, that little cross image he wrote for those of you who are on that Friday, and that if we focus on him, then whatever sends us toward a trajectory that gets us closer to him, as opposed to focusing other directions, was part of that teaching. As we grow closer to him, we find ourselves closer to one another in unity. The focus is the intimacy he's calling us to right now. That focus on him is the intimacy. So now, join me in Esther 2. And this is 2:7, Esther 2:7. We're going to be in Esther a little bit. There's other stuff that interrupts it, but. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor, so he readily gave her beauty preparations to her beside her allowance. And then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. So I have taught a little bit about out of Esther and about Purim, and I think it's so perfect that that the Lord led us to changing the times of this fast and ending it on Purim, so that we would end this fast on Purim. The Lord led us to do that, and so there's something he's saying about it. And in light of this intimacy with the Lord, we're going to read this with that in mind. In addition, so the way the Lord works, I was listening to old Mike Bickle teachings, and I heard one from 1996, and he was teaching about the Bride of Christ. And called pictures of the bride, and he looked at different characters in the Bible, like Ruth and Esther, and they each represent a facet of the bride of Christ in their stories. And I was listening through those, and in preparing for this message, so it's been a very strange journey. I just share a little bit, but in because I usually have more time between the last time I talk and the next time I talk, and so I was thinking, oh, I need to be doing lots of study or research or something, kind of play catch up for what normally I would let the Lord do over a bigger chunk of time, and it would show up in things in the prayer room and dreams and all kinds of stuff is how he would talk to me and prepare me to talk. Well, this time it was a shorter time frame, and I kept sitting down to do this, and I wasn't able to get it to come together. But he kept having me spend time with him. Just spend time with me. Just read this. Just read that. And I was like, this isn't going in the notes and stuff. And I'm listening to other teachings, and I don't normally do that before I speak because I don't want it to get all muddled in there or somebody else's great ideas that they were getting from the Lord, but I felt to do this. So I was listening to these teachings by Mike Bickle from 96, and every time I sit down with the Lord, we're just spending time together. We're just spending time together. I thought, this is great. I love this. I do need to talk, though. You're going to figure this out, right? Of course he will. So that's how I ended up in Esther. But along with it was some neat things that Mike Bickle was teaching about. So I'm just going to attribute it to what he was hearing from the Lord. And I've always seen, like in the previous passage, Haggai, the chief custodian, the chief eunuch, as being the Holy Spirit. And I still think that, representing the Holy Spirit. But I also recognize that he talked about Mordecai as being the Holy Spirit, like a Holy Spirit representation in the stories. And that kind of gave me a different perspective than usual, because I was used to thinking of Haggai as the Holy Spirit in these stories. But if we start in Esther 2:15, I'll read that section. Now, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go to the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus in his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all of his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. So like I said, in the past I've always seen Haggai as a representation of the Holy Spirit. But listening to the teaching, imagining Mordecai as that representation, it was interesting to see she was raised by Mordecai. So if we liken that to the Holy Spirit, she submitted to him. He even told her not to reveal her people as she's entering in this situation. So she's very obedient and submitted to him and follows him, which changes a little bit later. But in Esther 3, we see that after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were with the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. So if we follow the type, and it's just a picture, so it's not perfect, doesn't line up exactly, then Esther would be the bride of Christ, and then Mordecai would be the Holy Spirit in the story, in this understanding of it, and the king would be God in this storytelling version. So in this scene, Mordecai won't bow down to Haman. But if we go a little further in Esther 3, then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people of all the provinces of the kingdom. Their laws are different from all other people, and they do not please the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hand of those who do the work and bring it into the king's treasury. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do it them as seems good to you. So it's a little troubling to imagine this king representing God, but this looks like the book of Revelation, that we see the Lord give Satan time and authority, just like he did in the book of Job, time and authority, to allow people to choose for love what they really want. So he allows him to war against, he just gives space for that. But it's for a time. It doesn't continue indefinitely, and it doesn't in this story either. So in Esther 4, when Mordecai learns all that has happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. went out into the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud and bitter cry, and he went as far as the front of the king's gates, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply disturbed. So she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. And then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, from whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So this is one of the things I really appreciate about the teaching, because my mind just kind of hung onto it, was that as I was listening, with Mordecai as the type of the Holy Spirit, Esther tries to get Mordecai to take away his sackcloth. She tries to change his mind. She's not on the same page. If you see it as the Holy Spirit, she's trying to change the mind of the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't. And then her response is to ask and learn from him. Okay, so he's not changing. He's not doing what I want him to do. Why? I'm going to learn what's going on. I'm going to actually change, allow myself to be changed by learning from him. Then in Esther 4:10, a little further down, Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one whom the king holds out his golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go to the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to Esther, "Don't think in your heart that you'll escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent, this time relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. So I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." The bride's response is to fast and pray and be willing to lose her life to gain it, to literally lose her life to gain it. So if you go to Mark 8, we know this concept. Mark 8:34, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And again, you can go ahead and turn to Luke 14. Keep your finger in Esther, though. Luke 14:16. Then he said to them, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses." So notice that with one accord, they're in unity about completely blowing off this feast. "The first said to him, 'I have brought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I can't come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. But then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come into my house and be filled, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper.' Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me,'" this is the very next thing, "'if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit first and count the cost, which he has enough, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make his war against another king does not sit down first and consider what he's able to do? Able with 10,000, whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, that he cannot be my disciple. And in Matthew 10, so you don't have to shout the headings out for this. I wrote the headings down because I think they were really helpful just so that I can get all the way down to 34. But in Matthew 10, the headings start with the coming persecution, whom to fear, confessing and rejecting Christ, and down to no peace but a sword. And in 34, it says, do not think I've come to bring peace to the world. No, I do not come to bring peace but a sword. I came to set sons against their fathers, daughters against their mothers, daughter-in-law against their mother-in-law. Your worst enemies will be members of your own family. Those who love their father or mother more than me are not able to not fit to be my disciples. Those who love their son or daughters more than me are not fit to be my disciples. Those who do not take up their cross and follow in my steps are not fit to be my disciples. Those who try to gain their own life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will gain it. So Esther listened to the Holy Spirit and gave up her life to go before the king. And from that place of intimacy, she could be an intercessor. So in Esther 5. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes, stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. The king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, and Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. He saw her. He saw her humility. He saw her. Like, if this is a picture of God, I don't know if the king saw her humility, but if it was a picture of God, then he saw her broken heart. He saw her willingly lay down her life and take herself before him and cast all of her hope in him. And she found favor. And then she touches the scepter. And the king says to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. So Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. This is Esther. Whatever you ask in my name, and it shall be done up to half to my kingdom. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. And back to Esther 5:7. Then Esther answered and said, my petition and request is this. So she has the banquet. And he asks her again. If I have found favor in the sight of the Lord, and it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet, which I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king said. So first, it's come to a banquet. They come, he asks her again, then she says, come tomorrow to a banquet. There's a timing thing that has to be just right. Never completely understood it. But it has to do with the 3 days. In Esther 5:9, it goes on. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. And then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, beside, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come with the king to the banquet that she has prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her, along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. He'll go on to take advice from his wife to build a really tall gallows. But notice how Haman is so full of pride and delusion, he doesn't see the destruction that is coming for him. It's all set up, but he doesn't see it. And it happens quite quickly next thing. So the story goes, the king isn't able to sleep, and he isn't able to sleep. He goes through some history books, and he finds out that Mordecai did something great for him, and he was never rewarded, and he's supposed to be rewarded. And so that's something that, of all the things he could have read, this is the thing that the Lord led him to. So in Esther 6:4, the king said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, "Haman is there standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on his head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Now, this, if Haman is a representation of Satan, this is Satan desiring everything that belongs to the king and thinking he's getting it, thinking he can get it. And then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." Esther 6, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." This happens after his really bad day of taking Mordecai around and telling him all the world to see this Jew that wouldn't honor him, how the king is now honoring him in a way that he himself wanted. Esther 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and on the second day, at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. What is your request? After half the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request." From that place of intimacy, of willing to lose her life, she has now come before the king and she asks both for her life and for her people. She is an intercessor. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is this? Who is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? You are my beloved bride, the one who has favor more than anyone else. Who would want to destroy you? I need to know." And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified for the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace gardens. But Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. And when the king returned from the palace gardens to the palace of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house?" If Esther is the bride and King Ahasuerus is representation of God, and Haman for a little while has this authority, in this moment, after his delusion, I can actually become God. After that delusion and all of it falls apart, is a mad scramble to take down the bride. And the king's response is, "Will he also do this when I am here? Did he really do that when I was in the house?" In Haman's desperation, he goes to attack the bride while the king is even in the house. It doesn't go well for him. He covers his face. He ends up hanged, everything taken. In Esther 8, on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. In Esther 8, a little further along in 7, Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman. They have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews. You yourself will write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. Whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." And together, the bride and the Holy Spirit write the decree. Together, fully unified. So in Esther 8:15, "So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews were light with and gladness, joy, and honor. And in every province and city where the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell on them." And Esther 9:27. So they're given the decree that they can rise up and defend themselves. All together, they're given permission to defend themselves in this story. Just so you know. That's not my focus. But Esther 9:27, "The Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year. And according to the written instruction, according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among the descendants." And in Esther 10:2, "Now all the acts of his power and his might and the accounts of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen." Wow. So I talked to the Lord, and I didn't really have an ending. I wanted to wrap it up nicely with a bow, but I'll just pray. Clearly, the Lord is doing some things, and I can't see it all, but I know it has to do with intimacy. And I really, I want to be with him. I want to be shut in with him. I want to do that daily in the secret place, but I want to take seriously that he has the power to shut the door and that I want to be known by him. I don't want to take that lightly. I want to have the oil. I want to go in. I want to be with him. I want the intimacy where the miracles happen. There's miraculous that happens in that place of intimacy. There's knowledge that that he shares with his close ones in that place of intimacy. I want that. I know that many of you do too. So, Lord, I'm just asking, if anybody wants that, if you want more intimacy with the Lord, then stand or raise your hand or do whatever. Lord, we want more intimacy with you. We want more intimacy with you. We want to be focused on you so completely that whatever happens, it sends us forward towards you. We need even our eyes fixed on you, that even our direction, our eyes are focused on you, and we need you to help us with that. There's so many things that draw our attention and so many things that can get us off track. We need you to just keep turning our head and looking in our eyes. Lord, we know you're saying something, that you're preparing something with this fast. You're preparing something with it ending on Purim. You're saying something. You want your bride ready. You want your bride ready. You want our lives laid down. You want us to be intercessors, listening to the Holy Spirit, that there's some reward that comes from that. But Lord, even that, I don't want that to be the focus. I don't want the reward to be the focus. I'm glad of the reward, and I want the reward, but I want you, and I want you most. Lord, and I'm weak, and I get fearful. Just keep focusing my eyes on you. Focus all of our eyes on you, Lord. Draw us deeper into you, Lord. because you are glorious. Like we were singing earlier, you are glorious. And we want a right image of who you are